Hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word this morning in our midst. I have had the privilege of, in my lifetime, traveling to a handful of different countries. And I've had lots of different experiences and got to see lots of places and cultures and eat lots of different kinds of foods. It's been a wonderful opportunity, and I could share lots of different stories from those travels. But I want to focus in two aspects of my travel to two different countries. The first country I want to talk about is when I went to France. When I was in high school, I went to France. It was the first time I had been out of the country, the first time I'd flown across the ocean anywhere, but I went to France, and it was a really great experience because I had studied French. I had learned a lot of French. I had practiced French. So when I got there, I did always feel a little step or two behind the conversation. I was struggling and trying with all my might to keep up, but the pace of the conversation went a little faster than I could keep up. But even so, I knew most of what they were saying. And I could hear what they were saying, and I grew to understand what they were saying. And when I tried out my own French, I was corrected sometimes and taught the right way to say things. So I grew so much in my understanding of French during that time. I knew a little bit, and when I left, I knew a lot from that week or so of immersion language. But then on the other hand, one time, about 10 years ago, I went to China. Now, my experience in China was entirely different for a lot of reasons, but especially in the language barrier. When I went to China, the language barrier was absolute. I had studied no Chinese. I knew no Chinese. I was entirely and totally oblivious to what was going on around me. I listened to all kinds of people speaking Chinese, and it went just right over me. I could have listened to that language forever and never have understood anything that was going on in that language because it was entirely foreign to me. And in fact, even when I looked at billboards and signs and different Chinese in writing, in menus and things like that, even then I had no ability to make sense of it. Compare that, for example, to I went to Mexico and to Colombia, and I knew just enough English, and English has enough correlations to Spanish, and just enough French, and French has a lot more correlations to Spanish, where I could sort of sometimes figure out what was happening in Spanish, even though I knew very little of the language. In Chinese, I knew none of it. It was all Chinese to me. Now, I think when human beings think of religion, we typically think that religion is more like my experience in France. You know, we live in the world. We have experiences in the world. We've studied the world. We've gained a certain amount of wisdom in interactions in the world. And we think that as we start to engage with God, we sort of take what we know, and yeah, we might be a step or two behind, but we can figure it out as we go along, and we might have to be corrected here and there, but it's more or less like what we intuitively know, our own thoughts, our own wills, our own desires. Well, that must be what God is like. And so we end up projecting who we are onto God, and we turn God into someone who is made in our image. But when we come to the Scripture tells us that God is very much unlike us, that God is holy, holy, holy. There's no one like God. In fact, you may know this, the name Michael. We have a Mike in our congregation. The name Michael is actually a Hebrew question. Who is like God? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, no one is like God. So to experience God, to engage with God, is something more like my experience in China. We are entirely in the dark. We are entirely dependent upon the translator who reveals to us what is happening behind the curtain of the language barrier that we simply don't speak. If we're going to know anything about God, he has to reveal it to us in a form and fashion that we can understand. Our big idea for today is this, that God sends his Holy Spirit to reveal his hidden wisdom in Christ. That God sends his Holy Spirit to reveal his hidden wisdom in Christ. Whatever is hidden in God, whatever is secret in God, whatever is inaccessible to us in God, God reveals to us in two ways. One, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and two, by sending the Holy Spirit to help us to see all that is in Christ and understand with our ears and imagine and believe upon with our hearts. So we're going to see this in 3 points this morning. Number one, the Father concealed Christ in a mystery. The Father concealed Christ in a mystery. Number two, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ through preaching. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ through preaching. And number three, we receive Christ by the Holy Spirit alone. We receive Christ by the Holy Spirit alone. Now, as we start, I want to mention a couple of things. Number one, I would encourage you, I have some sermon notes out in the front and then out on a table in the parlor. I would encourage you to pick up the sermon notes this week. There's so much going on in this passage that I'm going to have to largely just sort of gloss over and give you just a little bit of it, whereas in the sermon notes, I go a lot more deeper into some of the really remarkable things that are happening in this passage. And relatedly, last week, if you were not here and want to hear about the passage that comes right before this, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 2, verse 5, we weren't here together, but I recorded that sermon, and so that sermon is available on the website for you to download and listen to. The last thing I want to announce is before we get started is just for your own internal clock. The first section of today's sermon is by far the longest section. So don't think that each of the sections will be correspondingly as long, just to give you a little peace of mind as we go through this. So let's start with the first four verses here, verses 6 through 9. Again, our first point is this, that the Father concealed Christ in a mystery. Now, to give you a little glimpse of the context, because again, we weren't here last week, but last week, in the sermon text that we were supposed to look at together, Paul was really coming hard against this idea of wisdom. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." What Paul wants to make sure, though, is that in opposing wisdom in this way, people don't get the wrong idea that Paul is somehow opposed to all wisdom, because he's not. Paul is opposed to this human conception of wisdom, this human idea and understanding of wisdom, because what he is arguing is that wisdom is essentially false, that it's essentially false. You cannot simply reason from your own human heart and human mind and human imaginations up to the truth that is in God. Instead, the wisdom of God is something that has to be revealed to you or you won't get it at all. Less like French, more like Chinese in that regard. So here's what he says. He says in verse 6, he says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." Don't think that we're not talking about wisdom. We are talking about wisdom. We do impart wisdom. "Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." Paul says, the wisdom that he wants to reject is the wisdom of this age. Well, when is this age? Well, essentially, he's talking about the entirety of human history, beginning with the fall of Adam and Eve into sin at the beginning. In Genesis 3, verse 6, humanity first relied upon its own wisdom, rejected God's wisdom, God's instructions, God's law, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But in Genesis 3, verse 6, Eve, looking on that tree, saw that its fruit was to be desired to make one wise. and so rejected God's wisdom and God's instruction and God's knowledge, and instead leaned upon human wisdom, and then gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. Since that point on, all the way to the end of time, is this age. It's the age that is marked and characterized by a rejection of God's wisdom, a fundamental turning away from God's wisdom to a human wisdom that is entirely, fundamentally, completely unlike God. Who is like God? No one. Which is why you can't rely on the wisdom of this age. So instead, he says in verse 7, we have a different wisdom. He says, but we impart, or we speak, a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, literally what he says here, a little bit more literally, he says, but we impart God's wisdom in a mystery, a mystery. Now, we have to be careful when we understand the word mystery, because when we think of mystery, we think of Sherlock Holmes, right? Sherlock Holmes, if you read any of those stories or watched some of the television adaptations, what made Sherlock Holmes remarkable was the way that he was able to solve mysteries. He could see the kind of cigar ash that was left at a crime scene or the kind of mud on a man's boot. And from those, logically deduce, okay, so if this is the cigar ash, it comes from this country, we must be dealing with a person from that country. Okay, if the mud on this boot is looking like that, then that means it only comes from one particular place where that man must have been earlier today. And he's able to look at all of these observations of the world around him and deduce from those things and solve the case. He takes the observations around him and reasons down to the answer, their solution. But God's wisdom, when we're talking about God's wisdom, which is in a mystery, a biblical mystery is something that you cannot deduce. It is something that you cannot look around you, look inside you, look anywhere in this world, and from that reason or deduce up to God. It doesn't work that way. When we're talking about a biblical mystery, it's more like if I said, okay, I'm holding up a certain number of fingers behind my back. Guess how many I have? Your choices are somewhere between zero and infinity. Well, there's just no way for you to guess the answer to that question until I actually reveal the answer to you. It was two. If any of you had two, that was the right answer. But you can't know that until I reveal the answer to you. Again, less like something you know of, like French for me, and more like Chinese, we have no knowledge. It's cut off from you. It must be revealed. So what Paul says is this wisdom of God is in a mystery, and it's hidden. It's something that is concealed, veiled, hidden. And what he goes on to say is that this wisdom of God is something that God is not only hidden in a mystery, but it's something that God decreed before the ages. Now notice in verse 6, he said, it's not a wisdom of this age, singular. But now he says, this wisdom of God that's hidden in a mystery, this wisdom was decreed before the ages, plural. In other words, the entirety of human history, and the entirety of time, before the foundations of the earth were laid, God was decreeing. Literally, this is the word for predestined. God was deciding, he was choosing in eternity past a plan. This wisdom refers to God's plan. And what Paul is talking about here is what theologians call the covenant of redemption, that in eternity past, before creation began, God had decided, determined, decreed, ordained, predestined the way in which he would save sinners like you and me. And the plan of God was something where God had decided that the Father would conceal the Son, hidden, in a mystery, until the fullness of time, when it came to be the right time for God the Son, for the Father to send the Son into the world, to become incarnate, to take upon himself a human nature, and that by this human nature he would be like us in every respect except for without sin, and that in this human nature he would teach and he would preach and he would be a servant and he would obey God in a way that was complete and total according to the law. So that the Son, in the person of Jesus Christ, would then obey all the way to the cross. That the world, rather than recognizing who he was, recognizing his glory, recognizing that this was the Lord of glory, 2 verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This was the Lord of glory, and yet they despised him. They rejected him. They turned against him. Because relying upon their own intuitive human wisdom, they looked upon God's wisdom, and they said, I don't want it. I don't want what God actually has. I want to reason up and create a God in my image, according to what I think about him. And here comes God in the flesh, and they crucified him. And the plan was that God the Son's body, the human nature of God the Son that he had taken through incarnation, that death would hold sway over that body for 3 days until the third day when Jesus Christ would be raised up from the dead in resurrection life, until 40 days later when he would ascend to the right hand of his Father in heaven, where he remains, where he is building his kingdom by the outpouring of his Spirit, by calling men, women, and children to faith in Christ, to the building up of his church until the end. When Jesus Christ returns as the ruler of heaven and earth, as the judge, the righteous judge of all the earth, who will judge the rulers of this age, they'll be doomed to pass away, but God will bring his people into their glory. This was something which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This plan, this purpose, this covenant of redemption that God determined and bound himself to in eternity past is for our glory, for the glory of all those who looked to Christ in faith. It's a remarkable wisdom that has to be revealed. It was hidden for a time, but now it's been revealed in Christ. But that doesn't mean that there were never any hints of this. The Old Testament is filled with hints and clues, just not the kind of clues that Sherlock Holmes could gather together and then deduce that God was going to send his Son into the world to save sinners. That's what he's getting at verse 9. He's saying, but as it is written, in other words, he's appealing to the Old Testament, as it is written, and then he says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. And then he says, what God has prepared for those who love him, dot, dot, dot. It's an incomplete sentence. This is a really tricky passage to understand because, number one, Paul isn't quoting verbatim any particular text of the Old Testament. He's summarizing the Old Testament. And the other thing here is what he says is not actually a complete sentence. But yet what he's communicating is fairly clear. He's saying, in the past, in the Old Covenant, before the fullness of time when Jesus Christ came into the world, God dropped all of these hints in promises, in prophecies, in the sacrificial system, in prophets and kings and priests, that all of these were foreshadowing or declaring in advance who Jesus Christ would be. They were declaring in advance the person and the work that Jesus Christ would come to do. That's the plan. That's the wisdom of God. Christ and him crucified. And yet the whole world didn't figure out what it would be until it was revealed, until Christ was on the scene. And even then, they didn't get it. Their eyes didn't see it. Their ears couldn't hear him for what he was saying. Their hearts didn't imagine that this was the Lord of glory. And so they crucified him. And yet even that was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God that played right into his plan of redemption, so that in crucifying the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ would bleed out and die so that his blood could atone for the sins of all those who believe in him by faith. And so this Old Testament quotation here, I use quotation loosely, this Old Testament summary of what the Old Testament teaches says that throughout the Old Testament, God was saying, I have a plan. I have a purpose. I know what I'm doing. I am bringing you and I am preparing for you something that was accomplished and planned before the foundations of the earth were laid. And now I'm working it out in human history until the time comes when the one I have prepared for you, my Son, Jesus Christ, will be crucified for you. That's what no eye saw. That's what no ear heard. That's what no heart of man imagined. That's what God has prepared for those who love him. We apply this very simply. We apply this by marveling at the plan of God in eternity past. Do you know what a privilege you have to see the plan and purposes of God unfolded? Do you know that the believers of the old covenant wanted, longed to, hoped to, inquired, searched into, understanding this plan, and yet it was veiled from their eyes? The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what time, what person or time the Spirit in Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It wasn't just the old covenant believers. The angels of God himself in the throne room of God longed to see in this plan. This is the height of God's wisdom, this plan. They wanted to know what God was up to. And yet it was hidden and veiled and concealed until the fullness of time when the solution, the answer, the fullness of God's redemptive plan and the person and work of Jesus Christ could come into the world. Do you know what a privilege it is to hear about this plan? Children, do you know what a privilege it is to grow up in a Christian home, to be brought into the church and hear these mysteries of God's plan from before the ages, from before God created the world, or even your parents? God was at work in this plan to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. For the rest of us, do you stand in awe of this? Do you marvel at what God has been about? Do you look at the Old Testament and say, my goodness, what was God doing? This is extraordinary. And here's the real question. Does this bring you to agony and anguish over your sins? When the prophet Isaiah was brought into the throne room of God and saw a vision of the king, he declared, woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And yet here was one of these prophets who wasn't permitted to see it. He didn't have the fullness of revelation, even standing in the throne room of God, that we have in seeing revealed through God's word the person and work of Jesus Christ. You have a better vision. Does it bring you to agony and anguish over your sins? To look to what God has provided to you in Christ for your salvation, for all those who look to Jesus in faith. The whole plan of God from before the foundations of the earth were laid was that God the Son would pour out his blood for you, that the Lord of glory would be crucified for you, for all those who look to Christ in faith. It's an extraordinary privilege. Paul has told us something remarkable in these four verses, that the Father concealed Christ in a mystery. The Father concealed Christ in this mystery. But now as he moves on to this second section, Paul tells us not about how the Father has concealed this, but what the Father is doing by sending the Holy Spirit into the world to reveal this plan. The first point, the Father concealed Christ in a mystery, brings us to our second point, that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ through preaching. That Old Testament quotation is an incomplete sentence because it's supposed to flow right into verse 10. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, What God has prepared for those who love him, these things, verse 10. God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God's brought them before us. He's revealed them. He's made them plain. He's unveiled the veiled, hidden counsels of God in eternity past, before the foundations of the earth were laid. And he does this revealing, Paul says, through the Spirit. Well, who is the Spirit, and what qualifies him to reveal the counsels of God? I said earlier, again, this is like going into China and having no clue what the words are that are being spoken. You need an interpreter. You need someone who can authoritatively declare to you, this is what is being spoken. Otherwise, it'll remain a mystery, remain secret, remain veiled, remain hidden. Well, what Paul says is that the Holy Spirit is the authoritative interpreter of the purposes, plans, and counsels of God. Look at verse 10. For the Spirit searches everything. This word for search is like an investigative process. This is someone who's doing all of the work, and it doesn't so much talk about the process itself so much as the result of the searching. That the Spirit has so thoroughly searched the depths of the counsels of God, even the depths of God, that the Holy Spirit has come to know even the depths of God. Well, that means that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit here, is a person. Only persons can search. Things don't investigate. The Spirit is a person who searches. But this also means that the Spirit must be God, because only God can know the deep things of God. No creature could know the deep things of God. They're hidden. They're concealed. That's what Paul has been saying. He goes on in verse 11 to say this, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." The point Paul is making here is simple. You know, I may watch something you do from afar, and I may say, "Oh, that's a really nice person to do that." And what I may not know is that in your heart of hearts, you're actually doing something really devious. You're trying to trick me, or you're trying to manipulate me, and you smile real nice, and I don't know the difference, and I just kind of walk into your trap. That might be the case. Or it might go the opposite direction. I may look at you and say, "What a jerk. Why would that person do that?" And in fact, I totally misunderstand your process again. You're actually trying to do something very nice, and I'm just not smart enough to realize it. I don't know your thoughts. You don't know my thoughts. But you know your thoughts. The Spirit inside of you knows the thoughts of your heart. You can't trick yourself about what you're thinking and why you're doing these things. What Paul is saying is that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit within God, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, who knows the deep, hidden things of God. And this Spirit is the authoritative translator who brings to bear and declares to us the hidden wisdom of God. And so in verse 12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us," or the things graced to us by God. But how does the Spirit do this? Well, verse 13, Paul writes, "And we impart," or we speak this, "in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught," in other words, words taught, "by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." What are these spiritual words? What's he talking about? Well, we weren't here last week. Maybe you didn't listen to the recording, but Paul is talking about preaching. That's what the previous passage is, which is why I'm sorry, one of the reasons I'm sorry we weren't together last week, because it's really important to what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about the preaching that he does. This actually started back in verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom," or through its wisdom, "it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Or literally, the folly of preaching. In other words, it's partially the message we preach, which is folly to the world, Christ in him crucified, and it's partially the method by which we preach. Preaching is foolishness in the way that it comes about. Because, look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "And I was with you," in other words, with you preaching, "in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The spiritual words, the words taught by the Spirit in verse 13, is the preaching. Plain, weak, trembling, foolish proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me apply this. Pay attention to preaching. Pay attention to preaching. Preaching is a unique method that God has appointed, that God has commanded, that God has ordained. It's a part of those counsels that were determined in eternity past about how God would make his plan known to the world through preaching. Look, I know the world you live in. I live in it too. We're drowning in content. I mean, we have radio, but that's old news. We have newspapers. Who buys those anymore? We have magazines. We have online. We have podcasts. We have streaming video. You can walk down the street and stream Netflix on your phone. We live in a miraculous age, okay? We're drowning in content, and yet, that content is not the content that can save you. When you hear a man preaching to you in plain words, I'm not doing anything magical to you right now. I'm just declaring to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified by exposing the text of God. It's not effective to you. It's not for salvation just because of what I'm doing. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside this, Paul says. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you in a new way. What he's previously talked about is as calling you. Not a general call by hearing the preaching of the gospel, but an internal call, a special call, an effectual call, where God takes that preaching, takes the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified, and makes it real, confirms the truthfulness of it, confirms the reality of it to your heart, so that you believe not because of how good the preacher is, but because of the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ through preaching. In the third section, Paul takes this one step further. He says in verses 14 through 16, it's not just that this is a general way, this isn't just a way that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ through preaching. In fact, the third point is that we receive Christ by the Holy Spirit alone, nowhere else. You can't find Him anywhere else. There's no podcast where you'll find this. There's no Netflix series you're going to get this from. This isn't on Facebook. You get this by the Holy Spirit or you get it nowhere. This is what he says in verse 14. He says, the natural person, in other words, the person apart from the Spirit of God, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The basic point here in verse 14 is that the ability to discern spiritual things is like having a sixth sense. Children, have you ever wanted a superpower, spider sense or something like that? Well, the Bible says we have something way better than that. We are given the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual discernment into the spiritual things of God. But without this sixth sense, this spiritual sense, all of this is still veiled to us. All of this is still incomprehensible to us. Even if someone preaches to you in your language, you won't hear it in an internal spiritual way that drives you to your knees, seeking God's forgiveness and the salvation that He offers you through Jesus Christ. As one commentator puts it, it would be like asking a deaf man what he thinks about Mozart's music, or asking a blind man to tell you how much he appreciates Monet's paintings. They just don't have the faculties, the ability, the capabilities to discern that, to judge that. But we do, Paul says. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. Your senses are not limited. You have this additional sense to judge spiritual things, to discern them, to investigate, to understand them. But is himself to be judged by no one. No one else can say that's not true because they can't tell. It would be like a blind man saying that picture is not beautiful. Or a deaf man saying, that song is not lovely. They don't know. They don't have the capability of understanding it. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The infinite privilege of having the Holy Spirit give us the mind of Christ. That's a part of God's plan from before the foundations of the earth. Well, let's apply this in two ways. Number one, this passage gives us critical perspective for understanding what it means when we're talking to people who don't believe in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus or haven't believed in Jesus or remember a time when you didn't believe in Jesus. When that was the case, during that time, it wasn't because these people are somehow lacking in wisdom. They may be some of the most sophisticated intellectual people in the world. It wasn't necessarily because they weren't good in a human sense of the word good. It wasn't because they were less spiritually sensitive in themselves than you and I are. It was completely because the Holy Spirit hadn't yet or hasn't yet given them capabilities, a sense to discern this. Which means that when we interact with people who don't know Jesus, it has to be patient. It has to be long-suffering. It has to be sensitive and gentle. It has to recognize that they're just not going to get it. We have a newborn in our house. As much as I would like to tell this newborn, it's not a convenient time for you to cry. That newborn doesn't get it, doesn't have the capabilities of understanding yet. Goes right over his head and he keeps screaming. It doesn't matter how early it is in the morning. The same thing is true. Without this capability, we don't get it. But here's the other thing. What this means is that we have to have a faithful, long-term strategy for trying to share the gospel with people. We have to have a way in which we are faithfully, regularly declaring this with people who don't yet know Jesus. Right now, we're in the middle of a campaign, Building on a Firm Foundation campaign, where we are trying to do essentially two things. Number one, we're trying to raise money to repair some of the facility needs in our midst. But while we have financial goals, our goals are not just financial. They're not just about bricks and mortar. They're about far more than that. They're about spiritual goals of trying to reach people with the gospel. The whole point for restoring and preserving and renovating the facility has to do with putting ourselves in a position to reach people, to do ministry, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't been to a vision information party yet, again, right after church, we're going to talk more about this vision and what we're hoping to accomplish through this campaign. But as a part of this campaign, the next step of this campaign is to use our renewed and refreshed facility for better outreach. And next year, we are looking at launching two specific outreach ministries. We're looking at reaching out to college students with a college ministry, and we're looking to reach out to international people, whether students or others, with English as a second language, ESL classes. Harvest has done ESL in the past. It's been very fruitful. We want to bring that back again. If you're interested in one of those two outreach opportunities, or better yet, pray. How is God leading you to be faithful in your evangelistic witness? We're all called to this. Not just the ones standing up here preaching, not just those who are gifted in certain ways, because we need hospitality gifts just as much as we need evangelistic gifts in these areas. We need 100% of people participating in prayer to see what would God have me not only give financially, but how he would have me serve to faithfully declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who don't know him yet. The final thing I want to emphasize then is prayer. All of this is a miracle. All of this is the Spirit of God working in us in ways we can't discern, appreciate, understand. Do you come to sermons praying that God will open your eyes and your ears and your hearts? Pray. You won't get a thing out of this if you don't have the Spirit pouring into you. Do you pray for others to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand? Pray. We want this church gathered in prayer. And next week, prayer service, 6 p.m., come pray with us. Pray that God will do what this church, humanly speaking, cannot do on our own. Be seeking, be praying for, be asking the Spirit of God to do the work that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have planned and ordained and decreed from before the foundations of the earth were laid, that has now come to fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ and through the proclamation of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, until the day when our Lord Jesus comes again. Pray with me. Father, these are things too lofty, too marvelous for us. We don't get them. We don't understand them. We can't see them in the fullness of their glory. But Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see, you'd open our ears to hear, you would open our hearts to understand all the goodness of this, all the glory of this. It's not only for Christ's glory. Somehow, in some unspeakable, unimaginable way, it's for our glory too. We're included in this by your great mercy and grace and love. And so we ask, Father, that you would give us grace to know this by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would lead us in the direction that you would have us go. And we pray that you would do all of this for the glory of Christ and for our good. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.